So our new series for the next 5 weeks is called Home. This year, God wants us to grow together as a church body. We've only been together as a church body like this for about 9 months now. There have been some changes through those months. We've survived tragedies together as a church family, and now we can focus on creating life at Heritage. For the next 5 weeks, we will discover what it means to create a church culture that is defined by authentically cultivated relationships. At Heritage, we really are a church family. So the series is designed to lay out a biblical vision for church membership. And when we embrace God's vision for church family relationships, our church will be reinvigorated with joy. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. And before we read the text, let me give you a little bit of background information about the church at Corinth. Paul planted the church. He spent a year and a half planting a church in this city. Corinth is a port city, so many people came passing through it. It was the capital city of its area in Greece. The early Christians at Corinth came out of one or two religious backgrounds. They were either Jewish or they were polytheists. The main deity of Corinth was Aphrodite, the goddess of love. One of the things you could do while in Corinth was stop by the love temple. So many of the Corinthians were used to following many gods. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, he preached in the Jewish synagogue, and eventually the Jews kicked him out for preaching Jesus and even took him to court. After spending a year and a half in Corinth planting and setting up the structure of the church, he left for Ephesus, which is where he wrote 1 Corinthians. Before he left, Paul gave Apollos the charge of serving the church. And in Acts 18, we learn a little bit more about Apollos. Apollos is described as intelligent and eloquent and a powerful speaker. While in Ephesus, Paul wrote this letter to address some family concerns. So let's go ahead and let's read our text this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. And it says this, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." As Paul writes to the church he planted, the first thing on his heart was unity. This is the first priority any church should have when seeking to create a vital church family. The relationships at Corinth did not create life. They created roadblocks for others to pursue God and create real relationships. So we can learn about how to create true Christ-centered relationships from the Corinthians' non-example. So here's our proposition. It's that a church family is united by an undivided devotion to the gospel. In our church vision statement, our first priority is to relentlessly pursue God. This is why we exist, both personally and corporately. An everyday passionate pursuit of God is the foundation and motivation for all that we do as a church. If we do not relentlessly pursue God, it will impact our ability and our desire to authentically cultivate relationships. Life-giving, life-sustaining relationships in Christ can only be created by our mutual pursuit of Jesus. And it appears that the church forgot this central truth. They pursued church leaders instead of pursuing Christ. So here's our first point. It's that a church family must be defined by unity. Unity is a mark of a biblical church family. After pursuing Christ above all, we must pursue unity within our church family. But how do we do this? Let's go back to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul begins his idea of unity by exhorting the Corinthians. The Greek word for exhort means to urge or to implore. Paul is begging the Corinthian church to pursue unity. But how does this unity look? The next phrase tells us. He asks them to agree with each other and that there be no divisions among them. Paul does not mean here that we should all be cookie cutter Christians. There are many churches that need to revisit 1 Corinthians 1 and take it to heart. If you look at many churches today, things look the same. It's the same style of music. The pastor and the staff look the same. And as a young kid, learning ministry from my pastors, they put a tremendous pressure on me to follow exactly in their footsteps. Paul is not asking for churches to be uniform, but to be unified. There's a big difference between the two. At Heritage, we are not called to look the same, to sound the same, and to do the same things. Our connection to one another is deeper than the external. This is why Paul exhorts us by the name of Jesus. Our major commonality, the thing that binds us together, is Jesus. Jesus must be the binding agent in our church family. Only Jesus can bring young and old, rich and poor, country and city folks together. This is what I love about this church. You embraced this city boy when I was a young college student, and I will forever love you for that. I don't own a gun. I have several knives, but I don't carry them on me. I don't go fishing or hunting, though I have been snipe hunting. Despite all of this, you've loved me, and I hope that you have loved me for so long because you can see Jesus in me. Paul tells the Corinthian church family that there should be no divisions. And the Greek word for divisions is where we get the English word for schism. A schism is a tear. It's a split. Church families should have no divisions, no schisms, no splits. Paul then says that a church body is made complete by having the same mind and the same judgment. This is the effect of unity. Now, the Greek phrases for same mind and same judgment, they both relate to knowledge and thinking. What this means is that churches must have the same thinking about why they exist together as a family. For us at Heritage, we exist to show the beauty of Christ by relentlessly pursuing Him, authentically cultivating relationships with others, and by lovingly serving those that we come into contact with. This is our common goal, and devoting ourselves to this will make us complete. The phrase made complete is a contrast to the division and the schisms that churches often experience. It means to be thoroughly restored or repaired. What this implies is that before Christ, we were broken. We were broken by sin. Embracing the gospel was the first step in God putting us back together. And a lifelong commitment to a unified church body is another God-given step to restoring us. We call this sanctification. Your church family plays a crucial role and helping you become more like Jesus. In essence, a church family is just broken together. A church family is committed to becoming restored together. If you can admit that you are not where God wants you to be, ask yourself, am I devoted to my church family? If not, this could be one reason why. In verse 11, we see the reason why Paul is so passionate about church unity. Verse 11 says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." At this point, Paul is in Ephesus across the Aegean Sea. Paul tells us that Chloe's people informed him about what was occurring in the church. Chloe is only mentioned once in the entire New Testament, right here in 1 Corinthians. All we know is that a group of people was sent by Chloe to update Paul about the church he planted. So what information do they give Paul? They tell Paul there are quarrels within the Corinthian church family. Now, we have to remember the demographics of this church. Some were former polytheistic worshipers of Aphrodite and other gods. Some were former Jews from Corinth's synagogue. The Greek word for quarrels means strife or contention. There was some serious fighting going on in this church family. And this is why Paul wrote verse 10. This is why he calls us to church unity. Church families are not designed to quarrel. They are called to unite for a common purpose. The Corinthian church was consumed with quarreling. And the quarrels led to schisms. And this is our next point. The point is that a church family is fractured by division. The quarreling of the Corinthians fractured their unity. And verse 12 tells us how. It says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.'" Divisions arose within the Corinthian church family over what leaders they followed. The Corinthian Christians began to define themselves by men instead of God. Remember, Corinth was a polytheistic city. They were used to defining themselves by Aphrodite or Poseidon or Judaism. These new Christians carry their old thinking into their church family. And we see that three of the divisions were categorized by three prominent early church figures: Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, which is just the Aramaic name for Peter. It appears that the Corinthian Christians broke into factions according to who they were loyal to. Some were loyal to Paul because he planted the church. Some were loyal to Apollos because he was the one currently serving the church. Others boasted of Peter, who was known as the apostle to the Jews. Then a fourth group rose up in the church and said that they only belong to Christ. Paul asks a series of questions in verse 13 that we already know the answer to. Verse 13 says, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul uses Jesus as the basis of the first question. Jesus has two natures. He is fully God and fully man. Two natures perfectly and completely in one person. Likewise, the church, though it has many members, is to function as one. Then Paul begins to challenge their tendency to exalt church leaders. "Paul was not crucified for us. Jesus was. We were not baptized in the name of Paul, but the triune God." Here's Paul's point. A church family must be centered on Jesus, not a pastor or any other church leader. So, as we seek to create life again at Heritage, listen to Paul's words. "Dividing yourself hurts the church family. Follow Jesus, not a church leader." In verses 14 to 16, we get to see Paul's humanity as he recalls his ministry in Greece. He's thankful that he only baptized a few people in the year and a half he spent in Corinth. And in verse 15, we see why. He doesn't want the Corinthians to boast that he baptized them. He doesn't want them to think that baptism is more special depending on who performed it. In verse 16, we see that Paul has a momentary lapse of memory. It appears that he forgot about baptizing a certain man in his household. Stephanas was one of the first converts to Christianity in this region of Greece. And chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians implies that Stephanas is currently with Paul. So scholars theorize that as Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian church, that he saw Stephanas and it triggered his memory like, "Oh yeah, I baptized you too." Then Paul gets to the heart of the matter with his ministry and how people should view it. In verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Paul's calling was to plant churches through the simple presentation of the gospel. He would stay until a church was successfully planted, then move on to another area. And Paul says that his preaching was not and cleverness of speech. This phrase is two Greek words, sophia and logoi. It literally means wise words. Paul is saying there's nothing special about his preaching. Paul's priority in ministry was to present Christ in clear and simple terms. And if you jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says it again. Go with me there. It says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Paul did not consider himself a gifted preacher. There was nothing special about his preaching. Apollos was the eloquent preacher, and there's a reason why Paul kept his preaching simple. Churchgoers have an expectation to be entertained while listening to preaching. If the preacher can make you laugh and put on a show, then he's a good preacher. And too many pastors today have tricked themselves into thinking that their preaching must be clever, it must be entertaining, it must be funny in order to coax the listener into desiring Christ and wanting to follow Christ. Paul says in verse 17 that there is a devastating consequence to giving in to this temptation in preaching. He says that the cross of Christ is made void through clever preaching. Clever preaching that is not saturated with God's word and spirit will cause the listener to lose his or her cross-centered focus. The effect is that they will become more attached to the speaker than they do to the Savior. And this is what's occurring in the Corinthian church, and it is still the temptation for churches today. For humans, it is so much easier to follow someone they can see than to follow a God they cannot. At Heritage, we can return to life as a church family when we all focus on Christ and not a particular church leader. For those of you who have remained with us through the years, you've seen what happens when a pastor transitions into church ministry and then out of church ministry. People give up on the church and they follow them when they leave. So here's my heart this morning. A pastor is only viable when he is focusing on Christ in the scriptures. Like Paul says, no church leader was crucified for you. You were not baptized in the name of any pastor. So keep pastors in the right perspective by focusing on and following Christ. If those pastors are also focusing on Christ, they will be right there alongside with you. So what does that leave us today? How do we commit to creating life at Heritage through maintaining unity? And that's our point of application this morning. It's to cooperate with your church family to accomplish God's purposes. We must create a church culture of cooperation. A church exists to play a role in God's sovereign and redemptive purposes with wherever the church is planted. We must pursue cooperation with one another instead of seeking uniformity. We cooperate with one another because we believe that God has a common purpose for us here at Heritage. And this is what we discovered through the Reboot series this past fall. At Heritage, we exist for three things: pursuing God, cultivating relationships, and serving others. You have embraced this vision statement as the common purpose for why our church exists. We exist to create relationships with people so they can discover through us and our example what it means to relentlessly pursue God, what it means to authentically cultivate relationships with people, and what it means to lovingly serve whoever you come into contact with. And we do this by the example of preaching the gospel. God wants all of us to get to the point that we are honored and we are humbled and we are excited to develop relationships with people so that we can share the gospel with them. This is one of the reasons why we exist as a church body. So upon this point, there is an affirmation that I'll share at the end of each home message. An affirmation is a statement that we believe to be true and worthy to be followed. It is something that we can build our lives around. So look at the bottom of your outline for affirmation number one. It says, "I will build unity within my church family by focusing on Christ and the scriptures." What is meant by this statement is that we will pursue unity. Unity will be a priority in our lives. We will pursue unity by avoiding divisions. We will avoid the human tendency to follow a particular church leader that we just happen to enjoy. As your pastor, here's what I want to say to you at this point. I am only human. Like Paul, I do not believe that there is anything special about me. I have my fair share of hurts and wounds and flaws. My servant leadership is only viable and valuable to you insofar as I follow Christ. When I abandon God's purposes for my own preferences in this church, the cross and my ministry has become void. For me, this affirmation statement means that I must set the example and the tone of what it means to pursue Christ in the scriptures. And here's what it means for you. What it means is that we will discourage factions at Heritage. This is something that I already love about this church. This church makes you feel like home, no matter your background, no matter your way of life. But as we continue together in this pursuit of replanting Heritage, we'll be tempted to align ourselves with certain personalities. This affirmation statement will serve to safeguard us as we avoid this tendency. When our devotion to the gospel is undivided, this church will grow in unity, and the result will be a return to life, and then Heritage will become home, a home who welcomes and nourishes all who enters its doors.